In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The gospel reading for this morning from Mark's gospel marks one of the turning points in the life of Christ, because here, finally, it is explicitly stated that he is the Christ, the long-promised Messiah. And so, at least among the apostles, there is this recognition of Jesus' real identity. And here also, Jesus begins to reveal to the disciples for the first time what he will do as the Christ. He tells them he will suffer and he will die, he'll be killed, and then rise again on the third day. Now, this understanding of the person and work of Jesus stands, of course, at the very heart and center of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And yet, to those of us who have been called by the gospel, to Christians, it seems like this is hardly news at all. I mean, we've said this over and over. We've heard this again and again. We regularly confess this in our creeds, that Jesus is indeed the Christ who suffered, died, rose again. And this good news hardly then seems like news at all. But to be sure, in its day, when this was first spoken, this revelation was something novel. I mean, this was something brand new and unheard of before. But then again, when this was first said, people were still wondering about Jesus, if he's John the Baptist or Elijah or some other prophet. So does Mark have anything new to say to us today as we reflect on this text? Or, for that matter, to Matthew and Luke, who also recount this episode in Jesus' ministry? You know, all three of the Gospels, the Synoptics, talk about this episode. And each of them, the New Testament authors say the essentials. You have Jesus asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter answers that you're the Christ, and Jesus explains that he must suffer, die, and rise again. That's how Luke tells it. He's the most brief and straightforward, very uncontroversial. Mark adds that when Jesus says this, then Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him, it says. Now think about this. This is very strange. Peter comes to the realization that Jesus is the Christ. He's standing before the Messiah. He comes to this realization, and what's the first thing he does? He begins to rebuke him, correct him. Hey, you're the Messiah. Let me tell you something, Jesus. You got to stop talking about all this suffering and dying nonsense. I mean, what is he thinking, saying this to the Messiah? And so, clearly, Peter's out of line, and Jesus calls him out for it quite sternly, as he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And with this additional information provided by Mark, it seems that Peter, while confessing that Jesus is the Christ, in fact, has no idea what he's talking about. I mean, of course, he gets the word right. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah. He just doesn't know what that word means. He doesn't know what the Messiah is about. Peter's Christ, it seems, couldn't be a suffering and dying Christ. I mean, to put it bluntly, Peter's confession of Christ appears to have been the confession of a false Christ, the confession of a Christ according to the things of men rather than the things of God. And yet, when you compare this the way Matthew tells the story, that doesn't quite seem right either. Because in Matthew's gospel, when Peter confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," what does Jesus do? But he praises him. "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but this is revealed by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not overcome it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." In other words, he compliments him for getting it right. But could Peter truly have been called blessed if he didn't actually understand what he's saying? Could Christ build his church on a confused confession? Or could Peter's confession have been anything other than a true confession of Christ's nature if it had been revealed to him by God in heaven? You know, it's tempting when you try to figure this sort of thing out to just shrug and say, who knows? One more question we'll never get the answer to. Because, you know, at the end of the day, what's far more important than the historical question of whatever was said between Jesus and Peter is the present question of what you say about Christ. And indeed, that is the question that we need to interact with, this question of who do you say Jesus is? And yet, Our confession and St. Peter's cannot be separated quite so simply. To quote Jesus himself at this point, though out of context, admittedly, you are Peter. So am I. We are all Peter, and like Peter, we're tempted time and again to mouth the right words, and yet tempted to not pay attention to their full weight and meaning. And this is especially the temptation for those of us who've been called by the gospel, who've been in the church for a long time, who regularly hear the good news, who weekly confess the creeds, and therefore succumb to the belief that this good news is hardly news at all. I mean, after all, we've heard it before. We've said it before. We know it already. What's left to learn? What could possibly surprise us on all of this? And yet our familiarity, our confidence in this confession, how's that any different from Peter, the pious Israelite who would have grown up hearing, speaking, and knowing all about the Christ? He would have been told about the Messiah from early on. He would have read about him in the prophets. And so sadly, we, like him, it seems, don't quite get it, at least not all the time. All of us, even those of us who rightly confess the Christ, are still sometimes quick to impose our own preconceived ideas upon him. We want to tell Jesus what kind of Christ and Lord he should be for us. Like an idol, we want him to be fashioned according to our own design. We want him to fit our mold. But in doing so, we have in mind the things of men and not the things of God. And in this, we're no different from Peter. Nor are we so different from Peter in that Peter who would draw his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he was so determined to help Jesus. You know, I know what's needed here. I'll bring violence into the situation. I'll fight for you, Lord, he thinks. And again, he earns Jesus' strong rebuke. Put it away, Peter, he says. Again, he doesn't get it. Jesus doesn't need his help. He doesn't want his help. The work to be fulfilled by the Christ would be the Christ's own work and his alone. But again, just how different are we these 2,000 years later, after Christ died and rose again to effect our salvation, when we still sometimes insist on helping him out a bit to accomplish our salvation? I mean, at least that's how we think of it. Perhaps we think that by doing some good deed or by participating in some pious ritual, we're just helping him out of it. Look, Jesus, how easy it is to redeem me because I'm just a tiny bit better than those around me. As if we have something really valuable to contribute to his work of salvation. Now, in such instances, we must admit we just don't get it. And this is to say nothing of those more explicit denials of Jesus, like those in today's gospel when Jesus said, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes." We know how Peter did this, how he denied Jesus three times before the roosters crow. But can we recall just as clearly the occasions when we've done it? When we've denied our Lord and been ashamed of him in our thoughts and our words and our deeds, and we've behaved as if Christ's words were an embarrassment to us? Now, we're not so different from Peter. And this, we have to understand, is not such good news. So let me tell you now what is good news. That Peter's Christ nevertheless remains our Christ. That the Christ who confronts us with our sin, whose word of law rebukes us for so often having in mind the things of men rather than the things of God, is yet the same Christ who says, "Blessed are you." That the Christ who looks sorrowfully upon us when we betray him three times and even more is the same Christ who continues to seek us out and restore us in the relationship that we have with him, just like he did with Peter. That the Jesus who would remain the Christ for a consistently confused, weak, and even sometimes obstinate St. Peter also continues to be the Christ for us, confused, weak, and sometimes obstinate sinner saints. And it's for this reason that the good news which we hear, read, and recite with such regularity remains even now news. Because it isn't simply the proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, or even that this Christ suffered and died and rose again. It's the news that he is your Christ, that his death and his resurrection didn't just happen a long time ago on the other side of the planet, but they happened for you, and they happened for your salvation. You see, this good news remains ever news because for habitual sinners, for repeat offenders like us, it can only come as a constant surprise that Jesus forgives even us, that he loves even us, that he can say even to us, blessed are you. And indeed, blessed are you. Blessed are you not simply because you can say with Peter that Jesus is the Christ, but because you can say he is your Christ. And this you can say because it is what he himself says to you. Even in trials and temptation, in waywardness and confusion, and in doubt and discouragement, this Jesus says to you, I am your Christ. The salvation I have purchased is for you. My righteousness is your righteousness today, tomorrow, and every day. Our Lord's mercies are new each morning. And so, my friends, for those who are in Christ, every day there is news, good news. Amen.